have about 15 nativities in our house. I was kind of proud of that because, you know, we're really about nativities. Till I found out that Steve and Karen Warner have 49 nativities all set up at their house. I'm thinking somebody should donate one just to make it even 50 to them, right? But I say that because really the impetus for this message this morning came from this little decoration, which is not a nativity, because a nativity has to have a mother, a father, and a baby Jesus, okay? So if it doesn't have Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, it's not a nativity in my book. This one just says, rejoice with an angel, but it has a little baby Jesus there. And I was struck by this little ornament that Lori put up in the house, because baby Jesus, I don't know that you can see him, but he's as small as a small peanut. And I was just captured by that. And I just thought, that's amazing. And you know, Jesus even was smaller than that. And so this little baby Jesus right here was literally the seed for what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the humanity of Jesus, the humility of Jesus, and the honor of Jesus. Have you ever considered the majesty of God? I mean, just how big our God is and how difficult it is for human beings like you and I to comprehend Him, to know Him, to know the character of God, to understand His thoughts and His purpose in our lives. How could He introduce Himself into the stream of humanity here in our world in a size and in a shape that we can hold and we can handle? One that we could understand, so that we could know His love. And so God slipped into humanity as a baby, a little tiny human baby. Wow. Coming down from the mighty throne of heaven to the battleground of our planet. But there's a risk that God had to take in coming down to man, and that is the diminishing of His majesty and the might of God. And perhaps we've lost awe and wonder of His divine presence, and really don't adore God fully with our whole hearts. Majesty. Majesty is a word that captures the greatness of God, and it encourages us and presses us into a position of wonder, doesn't it? The psalmist declares, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works. So God is both personal and majestic. His knowledge and His power are unlimited. He brought order out of chaos in creation. He called forth light out of darkness. He made everything out of nothing. And He, by His word, called life into being. And God is Lord over all that He made. He brought the floodwaters upon sinful men and women. He brought confusion at the Tower of Babel. He overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, He is, as Melchizedek declared, the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And God is present everywhere. He sees me. Yes, he is Elroy, the God who sees and hears. He is El Shaddai, the Almighty, filled with omnipotence and power. He would declare to Abraham, is anything too difficult for the Lord? All of human history is under his power. The psalmist declares in Psalm 139, you are always in the presence of God. He declares, we, Lord, are always in your presence. We can't escape from others, but there's no escape from God. He will hem us in front and behind. Where can we go to flee from his spirit? Up to the heavens? He is there. Take the wings of the morning and go to the othermost parts of the sea. He's there as well. In the depths of the earth, even there, he is there. Even there, he will guide me. There is no darkness that can hide me from his presence. There are no limits to his knowledge or his presence. I am never alone. I'm never unnoticed. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. I can hide things from people on earth. My past, my pain, my plans, even the truth about myself. But all creatures are naked and open before the eyes of him. God is great and terrible, and he is always with me. His eye is always upon me. I am always in the sight of the omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient one. And when I consider these things, I cry out as the psalmist did. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knows that quite well. Marvelous are your works. And look at our world, how big it is. Nearly 8 billion people populate it, and the vast sky above. But God, he's much bigger still, isn't he? He sits enthroned upon the circle of the earth, and the people, they're but grasshoppers in his sight. He stretches out the heavens as a canopy. Heaven is where God's throne is. Earth is but his footstool. He is greater than the greatest who ever lived. Kings, emperors, dictators, and world leaders. Think of Nimrod or Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, Marx, or Clinton, Obama, Trump, Biden, Soros, Gates, or the CCP. Do we really think that these men, these nations, determine the future of our world? As the prophet says, he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. But I've not finished yet. Look at the stars. Stand for a moment with me, all alone, and look into the nighttime sky. It's remote and distant. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. It's limitless. It's vast. And we are little and insignificant in comparison trillions of stars in numbers, billions of galaxies that are separated by light years in distance. Our imaginations, they can't grasp this. The unfathomable depths of outer space literally leaves us speechless. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, he declares, who brings out their host by numbers, who calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. And this majestic God who is great and beyond our ability to comprehend, he came down in the form of a human baby. And the miracle of the incarnation is that God, through his Son, came into our world. And the miracle of the new birth is that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, comes and fills individual human hearts by faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we ponder your greatness, your glory, Lord, it's beyond our ability to comprehend or my ability to describe. And yet, Lord, you, in your determined plan, wanted to come and tabernacle with us, to live with us, to live among us, to suffer with us, and die for us. Lord, our hearts are filled with appreciation, thanksgiving, awe, and wonder of you. Teach us and speak to us through your precious word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. It's a familiar story. Could have had Linus quote it for us. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in the manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all of the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So the first thing I'd like you to consider with me is the humanity of Jesus, that he was human. Look at verse 4. Joseph, who also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, and don't miss this, because he was of the house and lineage of David, King David. What are the odds? What are the odds to being of the house, the lineage of David? Think about that. Jews as a whole, only make up 0.2% of the entire population of the world. And then, out of the whole Jewish nation, you have to be of the right tribe. One tribe, the tribe of Judah. Oh, but beyond that, you can't just be from the tribe of Judah, but you have to be from the lineage and the loins of only one family, the family of David. Wow. Can you imagine God becoming human in the form of a baby? The vastness of that. Pastor Sandy Adams tells a story about a man and his buddies who drove for an hour through the mountains of North Georgia to visit a famous barbecue house. It was all-you-can-eat rib night, and it didn't take long for the gnawed bones and the dirty napkins to pile high. Long after they should have, the men admitted they'd had enough. They paid their bill and started to leave. But the driver couldn't find his car keys. He looked in his pockets, nothing but lint. He looked into the car window at the ignition, nada. Suddenly it hit him. When he had sat down to eat, he placed his keys on the tray with his food. Evidently, the keys got covered up with napkins and were still on his tray when he emptied it into the wastebasket. The man's car keys were at the bottom of all-you-can-eat rib night. It would have been a long walk home, and neither he or his buddies wanted to hail the expensive cab ride, and so there was only one thing for them to do. Dive in. And so for the next 15 minutes, this desperate searcher fished through rib bones, spit up barbecue sauce, gooey baked beans, half-eaten corn on the cobs, slushy coleslaw, pools of backwash tea, and gobs of saliva-soaked napkins until he finally found his keys. And we pull his arm out of the bottomless pit coated with thick trash can slime. And I have just described to you what Jesus did on the first Christmas. Yeah. Mankind was lost in a slime called sin. And Jesus, he dove in, and he picked us up out of the can, the bottom of the can. And I say this with all due respect, but I think you'll agree with me. Our God is a dumpster diving God. Yeah, he really is. And Jesus loves sinners. He loves you. He loves me. And he refuses to leave us at the bottom of the can. Nobody likes to stick their hand in an ocean of spit up and slobber and slime. But along with a set of car keys, who knows what else you might find? This is why it took faith. It took love for Jesus to leave a blissful heaven and dive into the dumpster of our sinful humanity here on earth. And that leads us to our next point. The humility of Jesus. The humility of Jesus. Verses 11 and 12 says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." So if you would, let's visit Bethlehem together this morning and see baby Jesus, perhaps as the shepherds might have seen him. Have you ever wondered why this great angelic announcement was made to lowly shepherds? Well, it's thought that these were not ordinary shepherds, but priestly shepherds that were tasked with the honorable responsibility to raise lambs without blemish, without spot, to be offered in the temple there in Jerusalem, just a couple of miles away. These shepherds raised sheep for the temple sacrifices. And did you notice the sign that was given to the shepherds? It had three parts to it. A baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. These all speak of the humility of Jesus, don't they? But I want you to consider that there actually might be more to these three signs than what meets the eye. We're not told exactly in the scriptures where Jesus was born. If you went to Bethlehem today, you would probably go to the Church of the Nativity, and there you would go down into a cave where traditionally, in the oldest church, by the way, in the Holy Land, it's said that Jesus was born. Was he born in a stable? Was he born in a cave? We're not sure. We do know he was born in the city limits or the town limits of Little Bethlehem. But there's another interesting possibility that I've discovered in my research and in my trips to the Holy Land, and that is there's a place called in the Hebrew Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder. And it's a particular place in the city limits of Bethlehem that is spoken back as far as Genesis chapter 35 and is also referred to in the book of Micah chapter 4. And you remember Micah 5 is the prophecy that spoke to the fact that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. But there's another reference to Bethlehem in chapter 4 that's very interesting. So Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock, was a watchtower that the shepherds used to keep watch over their flocks. And if you're online, I believe you can see the picture that unfortunately isn't working on our monitor this morning Migdal Eder that they found in the Holy Land. They found several of them all over Israel, and archaeologically they've discovered these, but I'll describe them to you. They're simply a rocked, built-up tower that's only two stories high, so it's not that high, and it served a very important purpose. The top, obviously, was where the shepherds would stand, and then they could keep watch over their fields and their flocks. But underneath of them in the first floor was a shelter that when a lamb was, or a sheep rather, was ready to give birth to a lamb, they would bring that sheep into the shelter of the bottom of the first floor and help that lamb in the birthing process. If the lamb was birthed forth without blemish or spot, then the shepherds would take strips of cloths and they would wrap the legs of the lamb so that the lamb would not be harmed or blemished after it was birthed or bumped by any of the other animals. And sometimes they would even take that little lamb and place it in the feeding trough there in the Migdal Eder. So it seems that the shepherds in our story had no difficulty finding Jesus. We don't hear of them searching up and down through the town, knocking on any doors, ringing on any doorbells. It's almost like they seem to know where to look. And what if the sign that they were looking for when they went into the Migdal Eder, instead of seeing what they would have expected as a lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the feeding trough or manger, what if they found a baby instead? There's a lot more I could share on this subject, and I did a message a few years ago where I unpacked a lot more details. And if you'd like the link to that message, it's on the website on our website, but there's a lot of them there. Just email me at info@ccfoothillranch.org, and I will give you the link. Let's go on to our third point, and that is the honor of Jesus. The honor of Jesus. Verse 13. And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. What if you were an angel, and there was a job posting in heaven, and on that job posting, it was for who would want to give the birth announcement of the Savior of the world to the shepherds? Wouldn't you want that job? Yeah, wouldn't we want that job? To share the good news of the Savior of the world. Would that not be cool? But you know, that's our responsibility. No, that's our privilege each and every day of our lives. Has Jesus changed your life? Has he saved you from your sins? Has he healed you? Has he delivered you from destruction? Has he brought you peace? Then why not shout about it? Why not sing about it? Why not share the good news with others? Because your story, as well as my story, can be used to bring hope to someone who needs hope. Do you see what's happened here? The angels begin praising God, and the shepherds take over. They go out praising God. Wow, they've taken over the angels' jobs. And don't miss it. The shepherds could sing the praises of God in a way that the angels could not. The angels, they never knew the pain of sin. The angels never needed to be freed from the bondage of sin. They didn't understand the need for God's grace like you and I do. So if you and I are willing to go where Jesus goes, then we're going to need to do some dumpster diving ourselves. And when we dive into the bottom of the can, we'll find scores and scores of people that are in need, won't we? In need of God's grace and ready to be responsive to His love. So what gets thrown in trash dumpsters anyway? Broken things, worthless things, used up and worn out things, rotten things and smelly things, putrid, smelly, dirty, grungy things. Some things that can hurt you, infect you, things that could poison you. But remember, lost stuff is also gathering there at the bottom of the can. And certainly, a Christian who believes in grace and has tasted of God's amazing grace, we're going to want people who need it most to hear about that grace, aren't we? So this Christmas and throughout the year, let's you and I purpose to be dumpster divers because we serve a dumpster diving God. Let's pray.